right. Good morning, church. My name is Tyler. I am a pastor up at Good News Church in Sioux Falls. I am in school at Sioux Falls Seminary. Kairos University is what it's called. I'm trying to achieve my Master's of Divinity. And I have a wife. My wife and I live in Harrisburg, and we're expecting in June, so that's very exciting for us, a little baby girl. And I'm also the grandson of Arnie and Shirley, and I think I'm related to, like, probably 85% of you here today. And also, I don't have ice cream, so sorry about that one. Well, let's start with just reading the scripture for today. So if you have a Bible, you can definitely open up with me here. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It's up here on the screen as well. This is one you've probably heard before. If you've been in the church, grew up in the church, you've probably heard this time and time again. But I think it's so very important for us to have an understanding of what this looks like in our actual lives. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 here says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So my job at Good News is I'm the connections pastor. So my hope is to connect people to each other and to God and to help them grow in their faith. So I spent a lot of time thinking about this because this is our command. It's always been this from the beginning. This is when Jesus had ascended into heaven and he told them, go make disciples. So what does that actually look like for us on a day-to-day basis in our modern day? What makes a disciple? How do we know that we're being successful? How do we know that we're doing the right things? Do we know what a disciple is? How does it look like in our day-to-day lives? So for me, I want to first off talk a little bit about desserts. It's funny, we had ice cream here today. That was not planned. But my favorite dessert is actually a vanilla buttercream cake from Sam's Club. This might be offensive to my grandma and whatever else, but I really like this cake. And growing up, my mom would shop at Sam's Club pretty often, and once every few months, she would come home with this vanilla buttercream cake. And sometimes it would say, like, happy birthday on it, even though it was nobody's birthday. Sometimes it would say, happy 4th of July, whatever. It didn't matter what it said on it. It was just this cake was amazing. It's not a regular cake, vanilla buttercream frosting cake. So I would have a big piece of cake until the cake was gone. And I'm 25 now, so I, you know, still can eat a little bit of stuff that I probably shouldn't when I get older. But as we all know, the older you get, the less you should have that kind of stuff. So if you're young here today, make sure you enjoy those foods while you can. You don't get to do that forever. So I love this cake. So what is your favorite dessert? I would actually love for someone to, a couple people to shout this out. What is your favorite dessert? Brownies, okay. What's the other one? Cheesecake. Okay, one more. Yes. Banana split, nice. That's a good one. Didn't think about that one. Yes. So when we think about desserts, we love these things, right? Especially in the Midwest. I didn't grow up on a farm, but I know that some of you have like 7 desserts a day. There's like 12 meals and 7 desserts, I think, is what it is. Taylor's grandma lives on a farm, and like every 2 hours there's like bars. She just has bars coming out everywhere, and I'm like, we can't be doing this. But we love our desserts. But when we think about these desserts, whether it's brownies, cheesecake, or a banana split, we think of the end result, right? We love the finished product, but we don't often think about all of the energy and the ingredients and the time that it takes to put those things together. So when we think of these desserts, we think of the final product. But for example, with the vanilla buttercream cake, you have flour and eggs and salt, baking powder, baking soda, butter, vanilla extract, and a lot of sugar. And then that's just the cake. The frosting has butter, sugar, whole milk, vanilla extract, and more salt. Someone has to put all those ingredients together. They have to bake it. They have to let it cool. They have to frost it. All of those things. There's a lot that goes into it. But I enjoy the finished product, and it's the same thing for you with your favorite dessert. And I think that's very similar to what a disciple looks like in our minds. We could look at a pastor, we could look at a missionary, we could look at maybe your grandparents when you were growing up or whatever else it may be, and we can say, oh, there's a disciple. You know what the product looks like, but we don't often think of all that goes into it. Each and every day, the daily commitment for years and years and years that makes up a disciple. So we know our mission. It's to be a disciple, to make disciples. That's what Jesus told us to do. And I hope that one day when I stand before God, that he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done what I've asked you to do. And I hope the same is true for you as well. So how do we become a disciple? Again, those same questions come into play. What does that look like for us? What ingredients are there that make up a disciple? At Good News, we do something called Rooted. It's a 10-week discipleship experience, and I think that some churches around this area do it. Here's the seven rhythms of Rooted that we're going to look in here today. But what I love about this Rooted experience is that it's something that you learn, you read yourself, you talk about it in a group setting, and then you actually put it into practice. Because I think sometimes with Bible studies, we read all about the Bible, and we're like, oh, that's great, this is what God's asking us to do, but it doesn't often transfer into our day-to-day lives. So that's why we call it a Bible study. We just study the Bible. It doesn't really change us. But the nice thing about the Rooted experience is that we're actually putting these things into practice. There's these daily rhythms that come from Acts chapter 2, the things that the early church did. So we're going to walk through these seven rhythms here today, because I think if it's been helpful for me and the people at my church, I think it will be helpful for you guys here today. So that first question that I think of is, how do you become a disciple then? If you're a Christian here today, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a disciple, because he has made you a disciple. The Greek word for disciple that is used in the Bible is, I think I'm going to butcher this, but mathetes, I believe is how you say it, mathetes. And it means a student. It means an apprentice. It means a learner. And I think that's maybe helpful a little bit more for us to understand what this disciple means. It's someone who intentionally learns and listens to someone else, just like the disciples did with Jesus. It's the same with us today. When Jesus called his disciples, they were disciples, right? And he calls us as well. He makes it so that we can come to him. He calls us to be disciples of him. From the beginning, we are on mission. When you become a Christian, you're on mission immediately. You don't have to wait until you go to seminary. You don't have to wait to become a certain age or until you know enough about the Bible. That's what we get so scared of sometimes. Oh, I don't know how to talk about the Bible or about my faith because I don't know that much about the Bible. You don't have to wait until you get to a certain badge or honor for you to become a disciple. You are a disciple right here because the Holy Spirit lives within you and actually empowers you to do the things that God's asking you to do. And sometimes you're actually a better disciple than your pastor might be because you have a relationship with the people in your life, in your workplace, or in your family, or your community. And so God, he places us in very specific situations and specific contexts and gives us everything we need to be disciples. But that doesn't take away the fact that we need to be committed and devoted to doing what he's asking us to do on a daily basis. So then we're going to look at the marks of a disciple here today. The first one is daily devotion. Daily devotion is the backbone of our lives, and this is what we spend a lot of time in churches talking about, is reading your Bible, reading your Bible, reading your Bible. But it is so very important. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." God's word is so very important for us to being a disciple. Remember, that means learner. So that means we're spending time in his word learning about what he has for us, who we are, how we can reach those around us. There's some research that's been done from the Center of Bible Engagement. This has been a little while back, and maybe you've heard this before, but it shows that if you read the Bible, or they did a research study, and it shows that those people who read the Bible four or more times a week was kind of the threshold. They were much more likely, or much less likely, I'm sorry, to get drunk on a regular basis, have sex outside of marriage, watch pornography, or struggle with gambling. Now, that's not to say that if you are reading the Bible more often that you won't struggle with these things, but that is to show that if you're spending four or more times a week in the Word, that means you take your faith seriously, and you're going to desire to live the way that God's asking us to live. It makes a huge difference to be in the Word, is what I'm trying to say here. So the question that I have for you is, how are you spending time in God's Word daily? There's actually some really cool things on your phone, the Bible app. If you don't have the Bible app, you can download the Bible app for free, and it has tons of different translations and tools and things for you, even plans for you to read. And that's an amazing way to hold yourself accountable, as if you're going to go on there, ask a younger person in the church, they can help you with this. But if you go on there, you can download the app, you can start a plan with a friend or with your spouse or with people here in the church, and each and every day you can read the text, and then you can even comment on it back and forth. It's a great way for you to hold each other accountable. So you could do that. You could spend time in the Word daily, and I hope you do. Just 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day, just reading God's Word. Or you could listen to the Bible while you work or at school or whatever else, not during class, but at lunch, whatever you want to do. That's another great thing that the Bible app allows you to do, is just it reads it to you. So if you struggle just reading, you can have it read to you. It's important, guys. It's so important. So how are you spending time in God's Word daily? Daily devotion. Number two, prayer. Prayer is your lifeline. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I love this here because it's good for all of our lives, right? To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing. But what I love is the author here says, pray without ceasing. And I think sometimes we think that when we pray, we have to be in a dark room and we have to be on our hands and knees and we just have to talk to God for hours on end. And we think, I can't do that. I have to work. I have a family, all of those things. But what praying without ceasing here is, do we think the author was intending that type of prayer? Now, not to say that that's not important. To spend intentional time in prayer with God, alone time, is so important. But to pray without ceasing means you go as you go, you're praying. And so bring your goods, bring your bads, bring your prayer requests, bring all of the different things to God. He just wants to have a conversation with you. That's really what prayer is all about. The Apostle Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, he was spending time in prayer. He was very connected to the Spirit, and they intended to go one direction. They were going to go one area to spread the word. And through prayer and dreams and things like that, the Spirit revealed to them that they were supposed to go a different direction. And so that shows me that God desires to guide us in our day-to-day activities. We just have to spend time in prayer talking, and I'm not very good at this sometimes, but actually listening as well. Do we spend time even allowing God to speak to us? So pray for yourself, pray for others, pray that you would be able to speak the word to others. Ask God to be near to you in all circumstances. Pray without ceasing. Number three is repentance, because guess what? We all sin. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So the question then is, do you repent? Do you repent of your sins? I do, but I know that oftentimes when I pray, I just go, "All right, God, just forgive me for the things I did this week." We don't even often know what we're sinning, but the reality is that sin is a disease. Like we talked about here today with the ice cream, with just a little lie and a little lie and a little lie, and it's sickening to our hearts to continually sin, and it poisons us. So what we must do is we must repent, and repentance actually means you're going in one direction. And you stop, you recognize what you're doing, you ask for forgiveness, and you turn in the other direction. It doesn't mean you just say, "Ah, God, forgive me, and, you know, I'm probably going to do it again." Now, am I saying that you're never going to sin again? Of course not. We're all human beings. But remember, I said the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within you. And that Holy Spirit is the very same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. And so don't underestimate the power of God. Don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to turn from our sins and to turn towards him, because God desires to make us more like him. So we must repent. We must seek God in that and turn a new direction. And that's why it's also important for us to be spending time in the Word every day, so we know what we're doing that's wrong. Number four, sacrificial generosity. We need to share of the things that God has given us. 1 John chapter 3 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? This part has been huge for me in my life. Sometimes we think that God gives us finances. Sometimes we think God gives us the gifts and talents and then we earn everything, which is true, right? But the reality is that God owns everything. If we change our mindset to thinking that God is the owner and we are just the manager, then that changes it, because we don't think, oh, I have to give out of the money that I own, because none of the things that we own is ours. It's all God's. God has given it to us. He's the owner. We are asked to be faithful stewards. So how are you stewarding your finances? How are you stewarding your gifts, your talents? And a big one for us is, how are you stewarding your time? How are you giving of your time to others, to the church, to God's mission in this world? Don't be a cul-de-sac. I love this as well, because when we think of a cul-de-sac, we have to go in and you can't go anywhere, right? You have to turn back around and go back out. So sometimes I think our hearts become cul-de-sacs because we accept the forgiveness, we accept the grace, we accept the finances, the blessings that God has given us, and we're unwilling to give it to others. We just hold it in our hearts. And that's not what God asks us to do. He asks us to be a river of blessing. That's what he asked Abraham to do. He said, I'm going to bless other nations through you. He wants to bless us, but he wants us to bless others. So how are you being sacrificially? That's not just to give when you feel like you're supposed to give, but to give sacrificially, which means it costs you something out of the things that he has given you. Again, time, talent, energy, whatever it may be. The next one is serve the community. And this is to use your gifts and talents. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Did you know that you're gifted? I think sometimes when we come to churches, we think, oh, the pastor's gifted, or the people who sing on the worship team, they're gifted, but I don't have anything to offer. But that's not real, because again, the Holy Spirit lives within you and has given you spiritual gifts. And I think I have a slide there as well. There's all the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. And you can go and look those up and search them yourself. But the reality is that we have one of these, at least one of these. Every single one of us that's a Christian has one of these. And some of us have multiple. The only person that had all of them was Jesus, of course. You're called to serve God's church, each other, and the world around us with this spiritual gift in mind, using this specific way that we're called to serve. If you want to take a picture of it, you sure can. I won't be upset with you. So it's amazing to serve at one-time events. There's things like Freedom's Gate and, you know, the banquet in Sioux Falls or whatever else you guys have here where we just go and we serve for a couple hours. That's great. But what we're asked to do is serve on a day-to-day basis in our workplaces, in our families, with our friends. So how are you using your gifts and talents? The specific ways God has asked you to serve in those places. Be the hands and feet of Jesus in your life. You have a purpose is really the idea here. You have a reason for being here. It's like it says in Scripture that the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. It's not that exact one, but we can't say to certain parts, we all have a role to play here. You guys have a specific role. Good news, in Sioux Falls has a specific role. Everybody in the body of Christ has a role to play, and we're all expected to do that. The next one is share your story. You have a story, so share it. There's a story in Scripture, the woman at the well, maybe you're familiar with it. There's a time when Jesus was traveling from one place to another and with his disciples, and he got tired and they were going to take a break in the middle of the day. And so Jesus sat down by this well and his disciples went into the town to go get some food. And there was this woman who came out in the middle of the day, which there's a lot more to this. So at some point, hopefully you guys can dig into this as a church. But there's a time where she came out in the middle of the day, which showed that she wasn't really well liked in the community. And there's a conversation that ensues, and Jesus kind of calls her out on some of the sins that she had partaken in or whatever else. And they have this conversation, and she's kind of amazed because he knows everything about her. And he reveals himself to be the Messiah. She goes into the neighboring town, and his disciples come back out, and she goes and she shares the fact that she met this guy. She's like, this guy told me everything about me. And she was like, come and see him. And so all these people from her town, they come and see Jesus. And they're amazed, and so they ask him to stay with them for a while. And afterwards, this is such an amazing, amazing verse. It says in John chapter 4, verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And I love this, because you all have a testimony. Sometimes we think that, especially if you grew up in the church and maybe you haven't gone through that many hardships in life, we're like, I don't have a story. And, you know, some people can get up on stage and they can say, I did drugs and I was in jail and now I'm free. And we're like, wow, that's so cool. And we don't think we have a testimony. But the reality is our story is that the time that we spent apart from Christ in our lives, even if you came to Christ when you were young, there still was a time that you didn't fully take it seriously or you were unsaved, right? And then there was that moment you came to Christ. And then you've changed afterwards. It's been a process of being continually changed and sanctified in Christ. That's your story. And the part of Rooted is that we're supposed to share our story in 2 to 5 minutes so that if you come across somebody at the grocery store or come across somebody in your life that you feel called to share your story, you can share it in 2 to 5 minutes and just say, this is who Jesus is and this is what he's done for me. And the hope is that we get to the end of that time and they're intrigued, and so they say, I'm going to try to find out who this Jesus guy is myself. And then they can come to us and we can hear that we no longer believe because of what you said. We believe because we have experienced Jesus. I love being able to share my story because people can argue with you about, you know, evolution or something like that, and that's where we get nervous as Christians because we're like, I don't know all the answers. But when we share our story, they can't argue with us, right? They can't say, oh, that never happened. No, because we're changed because of who Jesus is. So how are you sharing your story with the people around you? The last one is worship, and we're called to worship God for all he's done. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And this kind of encapsulates the rest of them because our lives are worship. It's all worshiping God for what he's done. What he's done in our lives, we give him praise by living and doing the mission. By being disciples, we give him praise. So whatever you're doing, you can give him praise. To worship God is to put him in the rightful place in our lives. Because so often we put football in the center of our lives. We put our workplaces in the center of our lives. We even put our families in the center of our lives. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. What we're supposed to do is put Jesus, put God in the center of our lives. And everything else falls into place. And so oftentimes that's when we have to repent. We come to worship or we recognize that we've put other things first. And to worship is to remove those things, to ask for forgiveness and to put God back in his place in our lives. And that's what we're asked to do on a day-to-day basis, and that's why it's so important for us to be coming to church. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but come to church on a regular basis because you play a role here. We get to come together and worship God as a family. You don't come because your mom told you to when you were a kid or because it's just part of what you do. You come because you are a part of the mission, and you want to give thanks and praise to God as a community for all he's done in your life. We need each other, so continue to invest in this community right here. So these are the 7 rhythms of discipleship. Daily devotion, prayer, repentance, serve your community, sacrificial generosity, share your story, and worship. Now these are not the only things. These are just key components, and again, they come from Acts chapter 2, the early church. Now is this a checkbox? Am I asking you to go home and just write them down on a piece of paper and then go, yep, I did that today, I did that today, I did that today? Absolutely not. That's never the way our faith is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be about a legalistic list of things that we do. Remember, you're already a disciple because God has made you a disciple. He's called you to be his disciple, but there's also part of us, there's also a commitment to actually letting these things reign in your life, to letting these things be the first things that you think about, letting the Holy Spirit mold you and shape you to be more like him. In Jeremiah, it says, God says to the Israelites, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel." And I love this, because if you can imagine, you're on a potting wheel. I don't know all that much about pottery, but God is shaping you, and you fail, and he restores you, and he's continually molding you into being who he's asked you to be. These things can help you do that by committing to them on a daily basis. So how are you practicing these things in your life? As you look here, this isn't meant to shame you. This is meant to convict and encourage you to focus and help you understand what it looks like to be a disciple. Just like the cake or the banana split or the brownies, that we can look at the finished product and say, wow, that is so amazing. And that is what it's expected to be. And just as Jesus says, be disciples, we can look at our lives and say, Their lives are marked by these things. These are things that we can see in their lives. And the cool thing is you don't have to do it alone. Remember, you have the Spirit that lives within you, but you also have this community of people right here. And we should be each other's biggest fans. We should be encouraging each other, coming alongside each other when people pass away and we're just broken. We can be there in the depths. We can also be there on the mountaintops with one another. Challenge each other. Push each other to Christ. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will give you everything you need." Not everything you want, everything that you need. That's a verse that I think about often. How are you seeking him first in these areas? Fall so deeply in love with God, fall so deeply in love with his word, fall so deeply in love with sacrificial generosity that it just flows from you. I'll leave you with this picture that I enjoy. It's like a chocolate fountain. Everyone loves chocolate fountains, except for my mom. She doesn't like chocolate. I think she just wants attention, I swear. I'm kidding. She always made brownies and stuff for us, though, so I appreciate that. She bore the sound or the smell of it. But just like a chocolate fountain, where there's one tier, and it flows over to the next tier, flows over to the next tier. God, let God fill you. Let yourself be so committed to God that it just flows over. It's not something you have to strive to do. It's something that just happens because we're so full of him. So be intentional. Be intentional in all things and do all things for the glory of God. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to come on this freezing cold morning. Keep in mind those who maybe don't have shelter or maybe furnaces went out or something like that, and we're just so blessed, God, to come and to gather, to put you in your rightful place in our lives. And so, God, I ask that you would be just near to every heart here today. God, if there is anybody here that isn't a Christian, I pray that they would have that same mentality as they're so intrigued that they ask somebody next to them or they come and talk to the pastors, the elders and the deacons here at this church, and they say, what does it look like? How can I give my life to Christ? I want to follow Jesus. I pray for the rest of us here who maybe need a wake-up call. Maybe we've been taking life too seriously, or not taking our faith seriously enough, not investing in these seven rhythms every day. Again, God, it's not a checkbox. We can so easily turn following you into a legalistic set of things that we're supposed to do. That's never what it was supposed to be. It's a relationship. But it's also an intentional relationship. And I pray, God, that as we leave and as we move into this week here ahead, that we would be intentional in following you and being a disciple and making disciples so that at the end of our lives, we may hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We are, our identity is in you, and we desire to serve you in all things. We love you, God. In your name, amen.